This is the end of a Big Mouth series. It's been a good series. Jimmy kind of picked it out, or at least gave me the option to pick it out. And I knew it would be very practical. And I'll just preview next week. I'm going to start a two-month series next week that'll take us, believe it or not, up to Christmas time, or at least the 1st of December. It's called WWJND. Remember the bracelets that we wore years ago, WWJD? What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? Well, we'll talk for the next 8 weeks about what would Jesus not do. WWJND. And that could be a year's worth of sermons, but we'll make it 2 months. And I've got the next two written, so I'll preview that. After that, we'll have to see where the Lord takes us. But next week, Jesus would not throw stones. We know that. Week after that, Jesus would not get too comfortable. We know that too. So that's the next couple of weeks. Invite somebody to come be a part of that. But let's finish up our series today. This message is a little bit different because it's all about a story. And it's a story that we're familiar with. But honestly, even me, we've kind of majored on the first part of the story when our series, Big Mouth series, takes us to the end. And we haven't spent a lot of time on the end of this story. Resist the temptation to think, Mark, we know this story. I mean, it's about Joseph. We know all the details. And we're going to zone you out because you're preaching to the choir. Listen, there's material in the Bible, in this story, that I guarantee you have not thought of. So hang with me, and let's work our way through the end of this series as we talk about the story of Joseph. And I'll give you a spoiler alert when it comes to the story. The words spoken at the end are all about forgiveness. That's how the story ends. Leads to a question that we want to begin with. What do you do when you've got the power and your words determine the destiny of your enemy? In other words, in that position, if the person that hurts you, all of a sudden they're in front of you, and whatever you say now is going to determine what happens to them. All that grief that they brought you, all of that trouble they brought you that you've had bottled up, now they're standing in front of you, and whatever you say determines their destiny. What are you going to say? That's the story of Joseph. Usually I'll repeat on Sunday night some things I've said on Sunday morning, but today, if you were here a few weeks ago on Sunday night, I used an illustration that I want to start with today. After 2 years of battling hunger, fatigue, desertion, hostile enemies, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark had reached the headwaters of the Missouri River. All of their advanced scouting had led them to believe that once they reached the Continental Divide, that they were a half-day's journey from the Columbia River, which would then take them to the Pacific, and their journey would be over. So while they're camped one day, Lewis left the party behind to climb the bluffs and look over to what he thought would be a sloping, gentle valley with the Columbia River, only to see, for the first time as a non-Native American, the Rocky Mountains. They had miscalculated where they were. And it brings up a thought. What do you do when you think the hardest part is behind you, only to find out that you're just getting warmed up? You thought all the difficulties and all the trouble that you've worked through and dealt with, and man, that's in the rearview mirror, I'm moving on. And then you discover we're just now getting started. How's that hit you? There are two laws in life. I have seen them lived out in my own life. And if you can't say amen to this, then you just can't amen. How about that for a heads up? Number one, things don't always go as planned. Amen. You should have amen louder on that point. I'll give you another chance. Things don't always go as planned. And number two, many circumstances in life are beyond our control. Amen. Amen to both of those truths. That's how it hit Joseph. Things didn't go as planned, and many of the circumstances in his life were beyond his control. We read about Joseph for the first time in Genesis 37. You should read this story. This story is amazing. It goes 13 chapters to the end of Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters. The 50th chapter is the last chapter of Joseph's story. When we meet him, he's a teenager. So, Derek, you would have been working with Joseph. You could have learned from Joseph. Joseph could have learned from Derek. Joseph was a great, great young man, from all we know. But he did have brothers. And when you have brothers, even if you're a great young man, then sometimes you and your brothers, you're always going like this. And what made Joseph the envy of his brothers is that Joseph was his father's favorite. I can relate to that. I have brothers too, and I am my father's favorite. So I understand the envy that goes on. And in Joseph's life, it's all about good news and bad news. Good news and bad news. And if you've sat under my preaching for very long, and you all have, you should be able to answer this. What is the most important part of a good news, bad news story? I heard it. Karen? The end. How does it end? That's the most important. If it ends with good news, none of the bad news that happened before that really matters anymore. If it ends with bad news, none of the good news that happened before that really matters anymore. And the story of Joseph's life is good news, bad news. Good news, bad. That's the story of your life, Kathy. Richard, that's the story of your life. Good news, bad news. Tim, that's the story of your life. Good news, bad news. That's the story of my life. Good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. What's the most important part of any good news, bad news story? How does the story end? I want you to help me with this. I didn't want to read all the passages and spend time doing that since most of you know the story. So I just synopsis the events in Joseph's life, and you tell me if it's good news or bad news. We'll do this as a group collectively, all right? Here we go. Joseph, pull it up for me, Bill. Joseph, pull it up for me, Bill. Joseph was his dad's favorite. That's weak. Let's try that again. That would be good news. Joseph is his dad's favorite. His brothers hate his guts. His dad gives him a beautiful coat. His brothers rip it off, cover it with blood, and pretend he's dead. You're all catching on. He lands a job in Egypt, and he's well-liked. His boss's wife thinks he's hot and tries to get him in bed. Even in my preparation, I knew that one might be a stretch. That's bad news, y'all. Bad news. Joseph resists her temptation. That's right. She gets furious and has him thrown in jail on false charges. In prison, he makes a friend who arranges to get him out. But the friend forgets him, and Joseph is stuck in prison. Good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. But the most important part of any good news, bad news story is how does the story end? The Bible is good news, bad news. For the wages of sin is death, bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, good news. I am a sinner, bad news. Saved by grace, good news. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that is what some of you were, bad news. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, good news. In this world, you will have trouble. Bad news. Take heart, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. Good news. And I bet I found a verse that maybe you didn't even know was in the Bible. Psalm 112, verse 6 and 7 says this. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of bad news. We should have been listening to that since March. The righteous are not afraid of bad news because the righteous know the most important part of a bad news, good news story is how does the story end. That's Joseph's life, and there are three situations that we want to consider, and we're going to move quickly to get to the third one because that's where this whole end of our series is tied into. Situation number one, Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers. They had a debate about killing him. Now, we didn't read all this, but there's some background, the growing up background with Joseph and his brothers. They hated him from the jump because his dad just favored him from the very beginning and bought him this fancy, or made for him this fancy multicolored coat. While the boys get the refund rack at Walmart, he gets this nice, beautiful coat from Nordstrom's, and they hate him for it. Not just the coat, but just the way his father treats him. So they come up with this plot. They take the coat. They cover it with blood. They throw him in a pit. The first thought was, we're going to kill him, be done with him. But the older brother at least had a little bit of sense about him and talked them into not killing Joseph, but selling him to some slave traders who were traveling. So they concocted this lie about Joseph being killed by an animal, and here's the coat, Dad, to prove it, with blood all over it. And then they sold Joseph off, thinking, we'll never see him again. Done with him. The end. That's what they thought. That's the first situation. So Joseph sold to slave traders, who he ends up being bought by a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar is not the Pharaoh in Egypt, but man, he's doggone close, because he's like second, third in command of all of Egypt. And Joseph is working in his house. That's the second situation. He's thrown into Potiphar's house right after being mistreated by his brothers. Now he has this encounter with his boss's wife. She tried to get him into bed. It's the second situation he's thrown into. Look at that part of the story in Genesis 39, verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was, the Bible's so cool. Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Why did she take notice and say, come to bed? Because he's well-built and handsome. I mean, if he was poorly built and ugly, we might not even have this story. And that's how I read it. Remember last year when we were talking about Goliath must fall, and we were talking about David being ruddy? The Bible describes him as ruddy. Anybody remember what ruddy meant? Kind of reddish. We used Jimmy again, talked about his hair. I mean, he's kind of reddish. Well, here Joseph is well-built and handsome. I like that. So I Googled some good-looking dudes to see if we could come up with Joseph, and here's a picture I came up with. I know I'm jumping ahead, Bill, but help me out here. There they are right there. Y'all see if you can find Joseph in there anywhere, all right? What, Charlie? One in the corners. Thank you, Charlie, for that. I appreciate that. Charlie, there's a reason you aren't up there. I'll tell you that right now. Now, I don't know what Mrs. Potiphar's first name is. It's kind of stuff I'm always curious about. Of course, we've always called her Mrs. Pot of Fire anyway. But I bet if she had a first name, it would be that Travis Tritt country song, T-R-O-U-B-L-E. We'll call her Trouble. And I don't know what she looked like. Maybe just because Joseph was well-built, and maybe she looked like Jabba the Hutt. You all don't know. I mean, if she looked like Jabba the Hutt, doesn't that make him running out of the house take on a whole different meaning? Well, by all accounts, he had his pick of all the women in Egypt. So she would have been a supermodel. She would have been Tom Brady's wife. That's who she would have been. He had his pick. And so she was a beautiful woman, but that beauty was only skin deep, because you go beneath that beauty, you find a conniving, cold-hearted liar who doesn't mind that she's ruining this young man's life. Couple of quick observations. Well, let's pull up Genesis 39. Bill, I apologize. I'm all over the map. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, again, this is like a movie. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. Uh-oh. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Wow. A couple of quick observations that have nothing to do with my sermon, but I can't let it pass. Sexual harassment in the workplace is about 4,000 years old. And secondly, this is the second time in Joseph's life when someone else had his coat. His brother's in the pit, and now Potiphar's wife. So she cries rape. Ain't the first time. Ain't the first time somebody cried rape when rape didn't occur. And so Joseph's in a pickle. It got me to thinking about people who have been put in prison through no fault of their own. My mind just started, you know, how Of all the difficult things in life to deal with, can you imagine going to prison for years for something you did not do? To sit there every day in that cell and know, I should not be here. I didn't do anything. We were out with a group a few weeks ago, and we were talking about Archie Williams, who's on America's Got Talent. He was arrested 37 years ago on a rape charge, and they freed him recently because of DNA evidence. He wasn't even there, didn't know the people, wasn't there, was railroaded, and sent to prison for 37 years. Here's a little bit of his story right here.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Let's start with your name, please, sir.
My name is Archie Williams.
Then where are you from, Archie?
I'm from Louisiana.
Louisiana. Right, let's get to know you first of all, Archie, a little bit.
Okay. I was just incarcerated for 37 years for somebody else's crime.
Ooh.
DNA freed me.
Oh, wow.
Oh, my God.
I'm going tired and time stands still before me. Frozen here on the ladders of my life. There's always someone else I see. I'm just another fraction of your life. To wander free. But losing everything is like the sun.
Thirty-seven years. And to know, I didn't deserve to be here one day. I'm not sure there's anything in life as difficult as that. And Joseph, he's thrown into that prison knowing I didn't do anything wrong. And had he been like us, he would think, man, if I ever see my brothers again, I know exactly what I'm going to say and do. Because I wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. A little Bible trivia. I love this kind of stuff. This only occurs in the story of Joseph. Seven times in this story from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with, you're not told that of any other character that many times in any of the stories in the Bible except Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Listen, quitting will always be easier than enduring, but quit doesn't end with the promises that keeping on end with, does it? Did you hear me? Quitting when times get difficult would always be easier, but quitting doesn't end with the promises that keeping on end with. You will grow in the Lord when you decide to stick it out in a situation that you don't like or don't even understand. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the third situation. Joseph is thrown into prison. So I won't read this, but I'll summarize, and then we'll try to tie it together. Joseph's thrown into prison. He every day faces the morning knowing I shouldn't be here. And then the Pharaoh gets hot under the collar with two of his staff, the butler and the baker. Not the candlestick maker, the butler and the baker, and throws him into the same prison that Joseph is in. They're like cellmates, or at least they have some interaction, and Joseph meets these boys, and years later, these boys wake up one morning, and Joseph says to them, "You guys don't look good. Rough night?" And they're like, "Yeah, we had some dreams, and we don't know what they mean." And Joseph says, "Just so happens you're talking to the right guy. I have this gift. I can interpret your dreams for you if you want me to." And they said, "That'd be great." So the butler said, "I'll go first." So the butler tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph says to the butler, I've got good news for you. Here's what's going to happen. 3 days from now is Pharaoh's birthday, and in 3 days, he will get you out of this prison, restore you to your position, and everything will be cool for you. I think the way the King James puts it is your head will be lifted up. In other words, you're getting out of here. And the butler said, that's awesome. And Joseph said, but listen, when you do get out, make sure you tell the Pharaoh you met this guy in prison, he interpreted your dream for you, and you make sure he gets me out of here because I don't belong in here. And the butler said, no problem, dude. If your interpretation comes true and I get out of here, I will come back and get you myself. We'll get you out of here. Well, now it's the baker's turn. And the baker tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph says, well, I don't have good news for you. I've got bad news for you. He said, your head will be lifted up too, just like his, only your head will be lifted off your shoulders. You're going to be put on a stake, and 3 days from now, it's not going to go good for you. Bad news. Good news with the butler, bad news with the baker. 3 days later, happens exactly like Joseph said it would. The baker is toast, so to speak, and the butler is restored to his position. So guess what Joseph's doing? Joseph's thinking, this is the day. This is 3 days later, and now that butler dude is going to come and get me out of here. And the day comes, and it's 12 noon, and we ain't seen him yet. 6 o'clock, midnight, I guess he'll do it tomorrow. Next day comes, and still sitting in the prison, waiting for that guy to keep his word. Next week comes, next month, next year, 2 years later. Still no sign of that butler. Joseph realizes, I've been forgotten, and I'm going to die in this prison. Then one day, Pharaoh has some dreams. And he calls in his court, and he says, can any of you tell me the meaning of my dream? And then all of a sudden, the light goes off in the butler's head. Ding, 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 ding. I remember a dude years ago in prison. Well, thanks a lot. Maybe he's still there. Maybe he's dead. I don't know. But he helped me with my dream, Pharaoh. Maybe he'll help you. Pharaoh said, have him brought to me. So they bring Joseph in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, I want to tell you my dream. You have to check out Joseph's answer to Pharaoh. He's just been in prison all these years. He gets out to interpret a dream. Pharaoh says, tell me the meaning of my dream. Here's Joseph's response in Genesis 41:16. I cannot do it. Mercy sakes, wouldn't you make something up at that point? I cannot do it? Can you imagine what that butler's thinking? He's got that little jingle going off in his head. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's back to jail I go. You know what I'm saying? A good thing for him, Joseph wasn't finished with verse 16. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. Egypt is going to have 7 years of economic growth unlike they've ever seen before. People will be swimming in grain. Going to be awesome. And then 7 years after that, that was the good news. Here's the bad news. There will be a famine in Egypt, unlike ever seen, and all those good years will be forgotten. That's the interpretation. But he's not done yet. Then Joseph, who I really like, says, you know what, Pharaoh? Here's what you ought to do. You need to designate these granary cities, build some silos, fill it with grain, charge the people a little bit, and then 7 years from now, when the people come back, you can sell them some grain, and we can make it through that 7 years. And not only should you do that, you should hire someone to be in charge of that whole operation. Someone on the 7 years before to manage it, to get it all going and get it all built, and then 7 years on the backside to manage the whole thing. You should hire someone. Genesis 41, 37, 38. Plan seemed good to Pharaoh, to all the officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? And then look at what he said in the next verse. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Back in the saddle. Can you imagine those who had been in that Pharaoh's court for all them years thinking, this dude's been here 45 seconds. We've known him for a minute. And look at the position he's in. And everything happened the next 14 years like Joseph said, and the famine was so bad it reached north from Egypt to Joseph's family. So Joseph's father sends his brothers to Egypt for grain. Who's in charge of the grain? Can you say, what goes around comes around. And then we read chapter 42, verse 6. Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. They didn't recognize him. This makes my inquiring mind want to ask you all a question. How many years have to go by before you can't recognize someone you knew really well? Now, I know we all change from year to year. How many years? Somebody said a few days. Is that right, Jim? I've confessed this to you all, and I'm standing by it. All the preachers my age that went to school with me, that I look up online, they all look older than me. You all can laugh. I'm sticking to it. They do. They've lost their hair. They've frequented Dairy Queen. And they look older than me. I went to get my haircut. I told some of you this. Went to get my haircut in Vivi. My mom recommended this guy. And I go down there, and I'm sitting in that chair, and I'm looking that dude over. And I kind of remember the name. And he's lost all his hair, and he has been to the Dairy Queen in Vivi several times. And I'm thinking, I know this guy. And then it dawns on me, I think we were in school together, but he looks so much older than me. So I started probing. Where'd you go to high school? He said, right here in town, Switzerland County. Said, yeah, me too. When'd you graduate? He said, 1979. Well, that's when I graduated. I said, you know what? I think you and I were in school together. And that old fat dude says to me, what class did you teach? How many years have to go by before you can't even recognize your own brother? And they don't. They don't know it's Joseph. So, man, does this set itself up for some kind of fantastic ending? Remember the question we started with? So here are his brothers. He knows it's them. They don't know it's him. Here's the question again. What do you do when you've got the power and your words determine the destiny of your enemy? This is amazing to me. So, there's more to this story from there on out. Joseph messes with his brothers since they don't know it's him. They're traveling back and forth. He accuses them of being spies. He sets them up with a crime. And anyway, all of this comes to fruition, and they all gather in a room in Egypt, and this is where it all climaxes here. And check out what he does. I'm sure this freaks his brothers out. When Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." Except for his brothers, that is. So they're thinking, oh, man, are we in trouble now? And so everybody leaves the room. And then comes the moment, Genesis 45, 3. Joseph said to his brothers, can you imagine? They never thought they'd see him again. I am Joseph. Then what comes next in the text? I read it this way. And they wetteth themselves. That's King James, y'all. That's not really in the Bible, but can't you imagine? They expected the worst because they had given him their worst. They expected payback to be heck. But look at what he asked next. This is what he wants to, is my father still living? Doesn't that seem like a simple question? Look at the next verse. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. They can't even answer that. They're scared to death. All Joseph has to do is give the word, and much like the baker, their lives are over. One word, and their head will sit on stakes outside in the courtyard. One word, and they will pay for all the pain they caused him. One word will take care of being sold into slavery, standing on the auction block, bid on by people like your cattle, and one word will take care of all those years in prison. One word. He can make it all right. Listen to what he says to him. Genesis 50, 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God. And then the next verse, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, he had the last word. Whatever he said, that's the way it would be. And instead of payback, it was pave the way forward. Now listen, and I'll close. This gets sensitive for all of us, doesn't it? I've got people in my life who have treated me unfairly. You have people that have been abusive to you, been mean and nasty. They've taken so much from you, you didn't deserve it. But we do not have to let their word be the last word. Again, this is personal, isn't it? Might be talking about a spouse, might be talking about a father or a mom that you haven't talked to for years, might be talking about a child or a friend. Joan Brick gave me a book years ago, and in that book was this illustration, and I want to read it to you before I close. Corrie Ten Boom came out of the concentration camps and wrote and shared her faith, an amazing figure. She ran into, at some kind of event, a guard, former guard from Ravensbrück concentration camp, and he had become a believer, and he wanted to meet her, and so he walks up to her, and she recognized him. And he stuck out his hand and he said, "Please tell me you forgive me, because I can't live with myself any longer if you won't forgive me." Listen to what she said. "I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven by God, and I could not forgive." It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. But I knew I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother. With all my heart, I forgive you." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did that moment I shook his hand. When you have the last word, will you use your words to pay them back? Or will you use your words to pave the way forward? Listen to me. I hope you will take your cue from the one who gave his life for you, not from the ones who took life from you. From the one who has always been with you, not from the ones who have abandoned you. My life has been a roller coaster ride, and evidently it will continue. It's been good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. What's the most important part of any good news, bad news story? How does the story end? Well, guess what? My story ends with the Lord God Almighty having the last word. And the last word is forgiven. That's how my story ends. And that, church, is good news. Amen.